Hey, this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. As we prepare our hearts for Easter Sunday, my question for you is, do you live your life from a position of scarcity, always looking for what you can get from others around you? Or are you living your life from a perspective of abundance, always overflowing into the lives of others around you? How can you live a life of abundance and power like Jesus? Well, we're still doing this message series that my hope is that it's preparing our hearts for what God wants to do in us and through us in this Easter season. Easter's just a few weeks away now. Can you believe it? It's just a few weeks away. And like Ricky said earlier, we're going to be celebrating in a big, big way on the field. And I'm so excited about it. Easter's a big celebration. But as we get closer and closer to Easter, we just wanted to focus on Jesus on the cross and to hear what he says to us from that cross. And today's saying of Jesus on the cross is just simple. He says, I am thirsty. I'm thirsty. And I used to think that this was kind of a throwaway line, you know, that it was just kind of a throwaway that, you know, of course he's thirsty. He's been up all night the night before. He went through the trial. He went through the beating. He went through the carrying of the cross. And now they've nailed his body up on that cross, up on that hill, and he is suffocating and he's dying. Of course he's thirsty. But I always kind of figured it was sort of a throwaway line that John just put in there. But then I got to thinking about it. John knew Jesus probably more than anyone else. You know, John was Jesus's best friend. You know, the Bible calls John the disciple that Jesus loved. I mean, he went where many of the other disciples did not go. He was in the inner circle with Jesus. And John, I believe, clearly wants us to hear something from Jesus that's very important. I don't think that Jesus wastes any words at all. And I think that he's saying something to us that I think John thought it was important enough for us to hear. And so he wrote it down. Jesus says, I am thirsty. It kind of reminds me of another conversation that Jesus had and that John told us about. A conversation you probably already know about. He had this conversation earlier with someone, and the conversation began in almost kind of a similar way. In John 4:7, Jesus says to the woman beside the well, please give me a drink. Right? It's another instance where Jesus is thirsty. Right? And you know the story. You know how the story goes with Jesus and this woman, right? He and his disciples, they were traveling, and it was very common to get up early in the morning and do as much of your walking as you could before the real heat of the day. And so they've been walking for hours since maybe right before the sun came up. They've been walking and traveling, and you know, there's no McDonald's, there's no Quick Trip, there's nowhere to stop and get a soda, you know, and then flick the air conditioner up on high. It just wasn't like that. They're walking through the dust and the dirt and the rocks, and they've been walking for hours, and they're getting hungry and thirsty. And so they are taking a shortcut. They're heading up towards Galilee, and they're going through Samaria. Right? Samaria. And you know how good Jewish people felt about Samaritans, right? They hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were kind of a half-breed group of people, right? They were kind of doing their own thing all the time. They weren't being good Jewish people like they should have been. But hundreds of years ago, Moses had told a group of people, hey, y'all go over here to this mountain and you do this thing. And so they went, and then they never rejoined the group. They never came back. They never joined back in with the rest of the Jewish people. So they just kind of kept doing their own thing over there on that mountain. And they became this group of half-breeds. And the Jewish people resented them for that. They hated them for that. They felt like they were a much lower class of person. They even called them dogs. So good Jewish people wouldn't have anything to do with Samaritans. And not only that, but good Jewish men would not speak to a woman of any, they wouldn't speak to a Jewish woman in public, let alone a Samaritan woman. And so here they are, they're on the highway, they're going through Samaria, and the disciples are like, dude, I'm starving. Let's stop, and there's a town up here, let's stop here, let's get something to eat. And Jesus makes the odd decision to say, no, I'm going to sit down right here by this well. Y'all go on into town and get something to eat, and I'll catch you in a little bit. And so the disciples go on into town. They're planning to, you know, run by the Chick-fil-A and get Jesus a, you know, spicy chicken sandwich. They'll bring it back to him in a little bit. So Jesus is sitting by this well when this woman comes along. Here it is, the heat of the day, and this woman comes along, and Jesus says, please give me a drink. And John tells us in verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, the woman was surprised, for Jews refuse to have anything to do with Samaritans. And she said to Jesus, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman, is what she's saying. Why are you asking me for a drink? She was really surprised that Jesus would talk to her, because nobody talks to her. Not just Jewish people, but nobody talks to this woman. You know why she's there in the heat of the day. No one else goes to the well in the heat of the day, right? Because you know how it goes. Go to any third world nation today. We used to spend a lot of time working in Haiti. And if you want to know the news of the village, the way you get the news report every day is you get up early and you go stand by the well. And it's early in the morning, right as the sun's coming up, at the cool of the day. That's when all the women from all around the village come with all the kids and they bring their big water jugs. And they draw water at the well early in the morning. Kids are playing and running around, and the women are all talking, right? They're all talking. All the news gets communicated around just like it does in church. But it's right by that well every morning. And this woman wasn't part of that. You know why? Because everybody knew about this woman. It's a small town. Everybody knows everybody's business. And this woman was known to sleep around. Right? She was known to sleep around. She was a loose woman. She was a woman of ill repute. And so she'd been sleeping around. She'd been sleeping around with the other ladies' brothers and uncles, maybe even husbands. And so she's just known to be sleeping around with them, guy after guy after guy. And so she was naturally the hot topic of conversation at the well in the mornings. And when this woman would go to the well in the mornings, they'd all talk about her, not to her, and would cause her pain. They'd all give her those sideways looks, and they'd whisper among themselves, and would cause her pain. It was just too hard to deal with that. She dug her own grave, but it's too hard to deal with it. And so she was letting them come and get all their water, let them do whatever they do, and she'll just show up much, much, much later. She'll wait until she knows she's not going to run into anyone, and she'll get out there alone, and she'll draw water for herself. So she comes in the heat of the day, and she doesn't expect anyone else to be there, but Jesus is waiting for her there. Why do you talk to me? She says. And Jesus responds like this. John tells us in verse 10, Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you. Isn't that right? If you only knew. If you'd have only known. Don't you wish you knew? I mean, if you'd have only known the gift that God had for you, you would have come to Jesus much earlier in life, wouldn't you? I mean, if you'd have only known, you'd probably made far fewer stupid decisions in life, right? If you'd have just only known, if you'd have only known the gift that God has for you. I mean, finally you clued into that, and you began to experience his abundance, his power for your life. But if you'd have just only known what he had for you, it could have changed everything. I mean, you'd have a lot fewer consequences right now. Right? You'd probably have to spend a lot less money. You'd probably have intact relationships. You'd probably have far fewer regrets if you'd only known. And Jesus looks at her and he says, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, if you only knew who you were speaking to, this conversation would be going the opposite direction. He says, if you only knew who you were talking to, you would ask me. I wouldn't be asking you, you'd be asking me, and I would give you living water. Yeah, now, I just want to be clear. Sure, Jesus needs water. He's thirsty. He's been traveling in the heat. He's thirsty. Jesus was a real person, and he had physical needs. So he's thirsty. He has thirst. But Jesus has something much more than just that, right? Jesus has something more in him, something much deeper than physical thirst, something abiding, something powerful in Jesus, right? He's got something much, much more than just that thirst. And here's what he says about it. John tells us in verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, anyone who drinks of this water, the water that I give, he says, anyone who drinks of the water in the well, this water here, the water that you're drawn from, you know, the water you're used to drinking, anyone who drinks that water will become thirsty again. But, he says, those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. In fact, the water I give becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. The water I give just bubbles up and it just flows out. It's not something that you have to keep seeking after. It just, once you get it, you got it. It's deep in you. It's abiding in you. It's powerful in you. In fact, the shortcut on this is, next blank on your page, Jesus offers better water. Jesus offers better water. Am I right? Amen. I mean, everything that this world has to offer, even cool, refreshing water, everything the world has to offer is broken. It's temporary, right? I mean, it's good, but it's not better. And what you need is something better. We try to satisfy our thirst ourselves with the things of the world, right? I mean, we have physical needs. We need water. We need food. And we try to satisfy ourselves with those things, but we also try to satisfy our deep hunger, our deep thirst with other things as well, right? Things that are broken and temporary. Things like, you know, money. You know, food is one. We tend to overindulge. Aren't Americans having this issue right now? Yeah? Food and money, toys. Always got the nicer, newer, flashier, bigger rims, you know, on the toys. Or alcohol. Or substances. Sex. Whatever it might happen to be, we try to satisfy our thirst with those things, and none of those are bad. But what happens is we have to keep going back to them and keep going back to them. There comes this point of diminishing returns to where we always need more, always need more, always need more. And those things that have quenched our thirst temporarily, they end up damaging us, destroying us, because they're broken and they're temporary. And like this lady at the well, we satisfy ourselves, but it doesn't last. And Jesus offers something much better, right? Jesus has something much better for her and for you. So the conversation continues. You know, Jesus begins to probe a little deeper into her life, and he asks her about her husband's, right? And so she naturally changes the subject really quickly. She starts talking about spiritual stuff. Well, it sounds spiritual. He's like, hey, so tell me about what your deal is with needing to always go back to the well and get more men in your life, you know. And she's like, oh, well, hey, you know, you Jewish people say you got to worship in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans always worship here on Mount Gerizim, you know. So let's have a spiritual conversation. Sounds spiritual. Conversation anyway. She's really just trying to deflect. She's trying to change the subject. Jesus is asking her about her, and she's trying to deflect. You never do that. Jesus asking you about something, Jesus trying to talk to you, and you're just trying to change the subject. Hey, Jesus says, whatever takes the focus off of me, Jesus, let's just talk about something else. You know, so Jesus points something out in your life. He says, why are you doing that? That's broken. That's temporary. It's destructive in your life. I have something much better for you. I have something much more for you. If you only knew the gift I have for you, just let me in. Just let me into this area of your life. I'll change you. And, you know, we go, well, I'm not as bad as that guy over there. You know, or I go to church on the right hill. I know I go to church on the right hill. I mean, everything's okay, right? And we try to deflect anything but deal directly with Jesus. Or he says, like, hey, why aren't you really engaging with others? And Jesus will say, I've called you to love God and love others and make disciples. But you aren't really leaning into that. You aren't really cultivating loving relationships with others. You know, if you only knew the gift I have for you, you would be all about it. Why don't you get into a group of people who love me and love others? And they can see me better through you, and you can see me better through them. Why don't you lean hard into that? Let's just let me into your life in this way. And we say stuff like, oh, you know, Jesus, I do good things. I love people. I mean, you saw how I helped that guy out, at Christmas time. I bought tires on his car. Or, you know, you saw how I did this. Yeah, I did good. I do good things. And, you know, by the way, I'm so tired at work. I work all the time. And that would mean another night out a week. And I need to invest in myself. You know, we have these conversations back with him that sound kind of spiritual, but really we're just deflecting. We're just changing the subject. Is it possible that Jesus is always trying to lead us to the living water, but we refuse to drink? Huh? We just want to change the subject. But Jesus says to this woman, he says, believe me, doesn't matter what hill you worship on. Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming where it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. He says, the time is coming, and indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus is telling her, it doesn't really matter where you are. All that matters is whose you are. Right? It doesn't matter where you are. What matters is whose you are. So my question is, are you really his? Are you really his? Or are you just deflecting the conversation all the time? You know that he has gifts for you. You know that he's got living water for you. Why are you always dying of thirst? Why are you always trying to satisfy yourself in all of the cheap, broken, temporary things? Are you really his? Doesn't matter where you are. All that matters is whose you are. And Jesus gets to lead her into this simple gospel conversation that all starts out with, give me some water. Sure, he was thirsty. Sure, he was thirsty. But he had something deep in him that was surging up, that even though he was thirsty, even though he had a physical need, he still had the strength, he still had the ability to use that moment to influence her, to change her, to touch her life, right? Jesus says to his disciples a little later in this story, he says to them that my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You see that? Jesus is saying, the disciples have shown back up from town, and they're carrying the chicken biscuit, you know, and the big, large diet soda, and they're like, come on, Jesus, we got food for you. You need to eat something. You need to eat something. Because you won't have any strength to do what you're supposed to do, Jesus. You gotta eat. And he says, no, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Don't you want to be like that? Isn't that, that's my prayer. I just want to do the will of God. I just want to do what he's put me here for. I want to be used by him. Because that's the source of strength. I'm tired of listening to Diane tell me. I'm tired of listening to Tracy tell me. I'm tired of listening to our ministry team leaders tell me that, man, I can't get anybody to serve on a particular day because they're tired. They're sick. But Jesus himself says that his nourishment comes from doing the will of God. We're all focused on the broken, the cheap, the temporary. I don't feel good. I got a headache. I'm a little sick and tired. Oh, I had to work hard. Dude, I know I'm there with you. But my nourishment, I want my nourishment to come from doing the will of God. I don't want to refill my body. I want to refill my spirit. You know, I want it to bubble up out of me. I want to be fed by doing that. That's who I want to be. So he says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from, I love this phrase, finishing his work. Remember this. He says, finishing his work. I'm doing this and I'm going to finish his work. Finishing his work. That's a big deal to Jesus. So he gets there, and sure, he's tired. Sure, he's a little exhausted. Sure, he's thirsty. Sure, he's hungry. But yet he used that moment to change this woman's life. In other words, next blank on your page, Jesus leverages his need for her. He leverages his need for her. I think I told you about my parents who were in that awful car accident, and they've been stuck in the rehab center since they got out of the hospital, and they are in need. Dude, they have needed people to come and help them take every single step that they've tried to take. At first, when they first arrived, they needed people to come cut their food for them. And you know, in these places, it's bland, soft, mushy food, and they still needed people to come cut their food for them. They had that much need. But my mom and dad have leveraged their need for the sake of everyone that's come in their room, because they've been loving on, smiling at, encouraging, and praying for everyone who has been there attending their needs. And I'm so proud of them leveraging that need. Their nourishment doesn't come from that bland, soft, mushy. Their nourishment comes from doing God's work. Amen. Even in the rehab facility, right? Jesus leveraged his need for her. He had given her just a taste of this much better water, and it already is beginning to change her. In fact, look what she does next. John tells us in verse 28-29, it says, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Think about that for a second. She goes running back to the very people that hated her, to the very people that had been trash talking her, to the very people who knew everything about her. They knew how many guys she had slept with, and they had all been talking about it. And she goes running back to those people And she says, come and see. Look how she leverages, she uses her own testimony. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? She uses her own testimony to point to Jesus. That's what she does. In other words, next blank on your page, she leverages her need for her neighbors. She leverages her need for her neighbors. She knows good and well that as soon as they see her coming, they're all going to be like, come on. Yeah. Here comes that, you know what? Can't say it. There's kids in the room. But I bet they did. She comes running into town. Come see this man that told me everything I ever did. Dude, that's good marketing right there. I bet they're all like, dude, we could probably fill him in on a few other things. Right? Let's go talk to this guy, you know? Somebody who doesn't know everything yet. So she goes and she tells them, and she leverages her need for her neighbors. And look what John says happened next. Verse 39, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Dude, she leveraged her story for Christ and for her community, and look what happened. The whole community comes to know Jesus. Don't you want that to happen right here in Gilmer County? Don't you want to see that kind of thing, that kind of change happen? How many Gilmer County people do we have that are sitting in church right now but don't know Jesus? How many churches do we have right around us this morning who are singing songs and somebody is at the front of the room talking, but they're not preaching the gospel? It's happening everywhere. Don't you want Gilmer County to experience an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and to know Jesus? Man, I do. That's why we say we're for Gilmer. That's why we're out in the community doing things all the time. So spring break is coming up in another week or two. And guess what? There's a bunch of kids at Tower Road that are not going to be fed during the day, except that we'll be out there bringing them lunch, because they don't have food otherwise, so we will be taking care of them at that time. We're for our community. We're leveraging some need for the sake of Jesus. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. That's what we're out there doing. And we got Easter coming up just a few weeks behind that. In fact, that's why we've tried to make sure that everybody has the opportunity to get some of these beautiful Easter invitations. They look great, don't they? Don't they look great? Rebecca Cummins, there you are again. She made these and they look fantastic. There's a whole website, easteronthefield.com. It's there and it looks like this. It looks great. And it's all for the sake of inviting, of leveraging some need for the sake of our community to come to Christ. We've tapped in to the better water. And we just want to make sure that everybody gets a taste. And so we've been giving these out so that you and I can go and be inviting people to be part of this. And I believe that living water ought to be surging up in you and ought to just spill out all over everybody around you. You know, and so that's why we have these. You can grab more of these on your way out today and just use them and leverage a little need for the sake of Jesus this Easter. So John is telling this story, and he's telling the story about Jesus and this Samaritan woman. He's talking about better water. He understood what Jesus meant by better water, by living water, more than anyone else. In fact, a few chapters later, John writes to us about Jesus standing at the temple, and he stands and proclaims to the crowd in John 7. He says, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Rivers of living water. Life will flow from you if you're his. If you're his, you're not tired, wore out, and don't have enough left to give. If you're his, rivers of living water flow from you. Because it's not you, it's him. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Right? It's him that just flows from you. And so I don't think Jesus on the cross is giving us a throwaway line at all. I don't think he's just making an offhand comment. I don't think he's just complaining. I think Jesus wants us to hear something clearly, and I think John is making sure that we get it. So here's what Jesus does on the cross. And let me read the whole sentence to you here. John 19. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. Jesus says, my nourishment comes from doing the work of God and finishing it. My nourishment comes from doing it and bringing it to completion. My nourishment comes from finishing it. And Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. I don't think it's a coincidence that John told us both of those things. Do you? So he knows that his mission is now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. He knew that his mission was finished. He's done. God gave him everything he needed to fully exhaust himself and do the work that he had been sent to do. His mission is now accomplished. He has done all that had been required of him. And to fulfill scripture, he says, I am thirsty. To fulfill scripture, we find prophecies all through the Old Testament about the Messiah thirsting. In Psalm 22, if you just imagine this psalm describing the scene at the cross, the Messiah is saying, my enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. And my strength is dried up like sun-baked clay. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Dude, that's thirst. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. I don't think Jesus is throwing a line away at all. I think Jesus is clearly communicating through John to us, mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. I have finished the work that God sent me to do because all of this is broken and temporary. There is nothing here that's going to last. It was designed to last. It was designed to be good and pleasing to God, but human beings broke it all. Because we sinned against God. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have committed treasonous crimes against a holy God. You have, and I have. And God must punish sin or he's a liar. God must punish sin or he isn't just. And so God will punish sin, and the wages of sin is death. And so you and I have earned the death penalty, but God loved us so much that even though you and I earned it, he loved us so much that he sent his son, and that Jesus came here to love us, to show us the kingdom of God, and to take our punishment on the cross. And so he goes to the cross and he is punished for everything I did, everything you did. And he dies in my place. The wages of sin is death, and he pays them on the cross. And he dies, but he rises again to give us new life, to fill us with living water so that we can rise and walk in power and strength, and our nourishment comes from doing his good will, not our own. So I believe that Jesus' line, I am thirsty, it's much less I'm in need, and it's much more all done. All done. It's finished. I'm here. I have arrived at mission accomplished. In other words, next blank on your page, Jesus leveraged his all for me. Amen. He leveraged his all for me. How can I do any less? How could I do any less? He's given me everything. And I get to experience His living water, His abundance, His power, His joy, His peace. I get to experience that because of what He experienced for me. He became hunger and thirst and pain and death so that I can have life abundant. And so how can I do any less? Man, I am doing everything I can to just get my arm around people and invite them to come to Easter. Because on Easter Sunday, we're going to celebrate big and we are going to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And so I want to be part of doing His good work. I want to be part of that. So my question to you, last blank on your page, is how will you leverage your need for Him? How will God be able to use you to touch others like He used that Samaritan woman?